In my line of work, I get to see a lot of things, and I get to have a lot of conversations. There's times, and people always come up to me as a chaplain, and they say to me, you know, whenever I have a handyman at my house working on plumbing or electrical or something like that, you know, and they strike up the conversation, and they say, so what do you do for a living? And, you know, they're expecting me to say, who knows what they're expecting me to say, but I say, I'm a hospice chaplain. And the answer or the response they give me is always the same. They always say, oh my goodness, how can you do that? How can you be around that? You know, usually they'll give me some kudos. They'll say, you know, you are a special person that you're able to be around people as they're going through that. And, you know, how is it you could do that? I couldn't do that. Most people say that they could never do it. And one of the things I've shared in the last couple of weeks with people is I'm blessed. I'm blessed to be able to walk with people through some of the most difficult and challenging experiences and times of their life. I am blessed to walk with people as they go through some of the darkest times of their life. I'm blessed to not only talk about the difficult and the challenging and the sad and the sorrowful, but as I told someone recently, probably 90% of my conversations don't have to do with death at all, but they have to do with life. And so I'm blessed to be able to be with people as they go through that time. But it is interesting that as I walk with people through some of those hard times of their life and hear them ask some of those very difficult questions, I get the honor, I get the privilege to be in that room, to be in that space, and to be entrusted with some of those conversations. I wish I could say I always had the right answers, but I don't. But I at least get the opportunity to walk with people on their journey and plumb the depths of their questions and their difficulties. This past week, it was interesting. Pastor Mike gave an amazing sermon on Sunday, and it really got me thinking. In fact, it got me thinking so much, I told Pastor Mike, I was actually thinking of changing my topic for this Sunday, or for tonight, from what I had been planning for the last month. And so based on something he said, it took me down a rabbit trail. I was like, oh, I'm gonna change my sermon. I'm gonna go down this whole different direction and have a whole different sermon, because I think that's what God wants people to say. And God was kind of like, the way he usually does, showed me and reminded me he's in control and he has a plan. He says, hold on, hold the phone. I gave you this original sermon for a reason. And he actually used two of my patients to emphasize that he wanted me to go back to what I had been originally thinking about and talk about what I had originally planned. So it was good to think about something different and entertain it, but in the end, God knew what he was doing. And so this week I had not one, but two of my patients ask me similar questions. Two of those similar challenging questions that I get often, and maybe you've had or maybe you've gotten from someone, a friend, a family member. The first one asked me, Pastor, how can God allow Vladimir Putin to cause so many innocent women and children to suffer? Then the very next day, someone asked me a different but similar question. They said, this was from someone, and they said, why did God give my dad cancer? Whew, hard questions. Hard, challenging questions. And like I said, I would love to say I have the answers to all these questions, but I don't. But I love to plumb the depths of these questions with people. And as I hear the tone, as I hear what people are saying, as I hear what people share, as I hear, you know, it's hard not to see the pain and the suffering that we experience, that people experience in our world. And it's hard not to struggle to see God's hand sometimes. It's hard not to ask those questions. And maybe you have, and I'm not going to say that you're wrong if you have asked those questions. I've asked those questions before, even as a pastor. But the problem is whenever I go to this place, whenever I start thinking about this place and these questions, the problem is that as I think about it, I have to remember a few things. First, I have to remember the world isn't created the way, the world that we know as we know it isn't the way that God originally created it. As I was thinking about this week, I came to the realization God is like a master artist. He's like a master artist who painted this amazing painting or mural or portrait or whatever it is you want to envision God creating. You know, this masterwork of art. And you imagine some punk kid coming with his hat backwards and a can of spray paint and comes up and writes his name on it in red or purple spray paint. You see, in the very beginning, God created our world sinless and perfect. It was beautiful. It was amazing. But then the two handmade humans that he created and placed in the garden paradise believed that for some reason they couldn't trust him. For some reason they thought that their Father in heaven didn't have the best in mind for them and that he couldn't be trusted. So they took matters into their own hand. And because of that, we suffer. Sometimes we suffer as a direct result of the choices we made. We all know those situations, like the addict who develops liver cancer or lung cancer, or the person who can't curb his or her anger and pushes their family members away in their time of need throughout their life. Times like that, sometimes we feel like, well, maybe justice is being served or justice is being done because they got what they deserved, we might think. Other times when we see suffering, we're like the victims. We are the victims of other people's decisions, like those Ukrainians who've lost their lives or the hospice patient with breast cancer. These are the reminders that our world is broken. That this beautiful masterpiece that God created in his goodness and his love has been broken. And we often ask, why do bad things happen to good people? Sometimes people may say. But Romans 3:10 reminds me that there is no one righteous. There's no one good, not even one. We have moments of goodness. We have moments where we do good things and we say good things and we have good thoughts, but the problem is we're not innocent. And as much as I would like to point back to Adam and Eve and point back to them in the garden in those days at that time and blame them and claim a victim status for myself, I can't, because you know what? As I look at my own life, as I look at my own week, as I look at my own day to day, I know that I and we have all widened the chasm that lay between us and God by our actions, our choices, and our thoughts every day. In fact, as I was talking to the first hospice patient that I was talking to, I said, you know, I myself am a terrible sinner who has done terrible things to my wife and my family and my friends. And she just chuckled and said, no, no, Pastor, no, not you. And I said, oh, I can call my wife and she can tell you. Every single day, by my and our selfishness, we widen that gap between us and God. Romans 3:23 says, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that, the wages of my sin, the paycheck that I get for my sin is suffering and death. And while my suffering may not be a direct consequence of my own decisions all the time, I am a part of the systemic sin of our world. And suffering and death is the paycheck that I earn for my actions, my thoughts, and my deeds. But the good news is that our story doesn't end there. The good news is that Romans 8 and Romans 3 do not end there. For while the wages of sin is death, Romans says, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus is the true victim. While I may love to claim victim status, and people in our world may want to claim victim status and point fingers at everyone else and each other throughout our lifetime, he was innocent when he suffered. God our Father not only watched his masterpiece torn apart, but he also watched his Son face the worst of the human condition for us. He was betrayed by a close friend, shamed, mocked, abused, and beaten. He experienced the injustice of a system that was bent against him, perjured, and eventually killed. I'm pretty sure Jesus covered the bases of human suffering that was available to him. You see, Good Friday is when we see the real cost of our sin. You know, oftentimes in your sin and my sin, we tell that little white lie, we do that thing, we have that thought, and you know what? No one gets hurt. There's no real consequences. Sometimes there are, but sometimes, you know, there's no real consequences for the things that we say and do that are actually sins. And sometimes we think, well, maybe I got away with it. Maybe it wasn't so bad, or maybe the consequences weren't that harsh. But Good Friday is when we see the real cost of our sins, not only the cost of our sins on us, or our families, or even the cost of our sins on our city or our state or our world. But Good Friday is when we see the cost of our sin and the toll that it took on God. When the entire weight of the world's brokenness was placed upon the shoulders of one man in my place. The darkness of Good Friday is also paradoxically the light at the end of our tunnel. Our God sees every tear that I cry and every broken heart that we have because his heart was broken that day for his son. And when you and I have felt lost and alone, when you and I have felt that isolation and separation from God, when you and I have prayed those prayers in the darkness of night and said, Lord, where are you? Why aren't you answering? He tore the heavens just like he tore that curtain in the temple from top to bottom to come down and be near you. He suffered so you and I wouldn't have to. He was broken so that you and I could be made whole. And because of that cross, he can come to you and me. He can come to the father who's lost his child, the husband who's lost his wife. He can come to the victim and say, I know how you feel. Because I felt it too. I felt the weight of the evil that you're feeling. I know what it's like to watch my loved one suffer and die. I know what it's like to watch my child face injustice. I know what it's like to experience loss. And trust me, the day is coming when I will make all things right. Amen. We continue our service with the seven last words of Christ from the cross.